Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for your word to us this day, that you have opened it to our eyes that we might read it, that you have opened it to our ears that we might hear it. And Father, it is our desire, it is our prayer, it is our hope, that you will now open it to our hearts that we might understand it. May the power of your Holy Spirit cause your word to go forth from these lips according to your will, that it might not return void. By the power of your Holy Spirit, work your word in each one of us, that we might find ourselves humbled as our sin is exposed, but more so, that we might find ourselves rejoicing as Jesus Christ himself is revealed to us. For Father, that is our prayer, that as we attend to the word that you have given us, we might behold he to whom all of the word points, that we might behold Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, that as we see him and all of his power and all of his might and all of his love and all of his grace, we might even now be sanctified by his blood. Work your will in us, we pray, that you might build us up in character and faith and hope, that you might strengthen us in faith, that in all things you might make us more like our Savior. For we ask these things in his most holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout the history of the church, Christians at various times and in various places have struggled in their understanding of the Old Covenant dietary laws given by God to Moses. From Peter being rebuked by Paul in Acts for returning to those dietary laws, to the early Ebionites of the 2nd and 3rd centuries, from the Russian Judaizers of the late 15th century, to the Messianic Jews of the 20th century and the Hebrew Roots movement that has become popular in our own day, Christians have frequently returned to the law of the Old Covenant as their standard of living. And yet what's fascinating is when you look at it, they don't return to the entirety of the law. Almost always they return exclusively to the dietary law. They can't return to the ceremonial worship. There is no temple. There is no way to offer sacrifice. So all of those laws they cannot keep. And many, many of the other Old Covenant laws that God gives to his people are very difficult to keep in this day and age. And so people gravitate toward the dietary because they believe those are the laws we can keep. Those are the easier laws to keep. We can't sacrifice in a temple because there is no temple. But we can perhaps be free from eating pork. And though Galatians and Hebrews are rather clear concerning these things, along with the revelation of God to Peter in Acts chapter 10, when that sheet of unclean food came down in a vision and Peter himself was commanded to rise and eat, though we see the scriptures being clear concerning these things, well-meaning people across the ages have been tempted to return to the dietary laws, to call others to return to those laws, to, as we would say today, eat kosher. Yet to do so as a means of religious practice is to ignore the reason for the dietary laws, and more importantly, to reject the clear teaching of Jesus himself on the matter. And most importantly, to reject Jesus himself as the fulfillment of all the ceremonial laws in his role as Messiah. As we find in the text before us, Jesus is very clear in speaking to these things, as he was confronted in Matthew chapter 15 by a group of Pharisees from Jerusalem. Pharisees who had come up expressly, apparently, to tell him his disciples weren't washing their hands. That's an awful long trip just to say, hey, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. But that's what they did. They came from Jerusalem to Galilee, and their first charge given to him was, why don't you make your disciples wash their hands? You're not following the traditions of men. And as we saw last time, after refuting their adherence to those traditions over the law of God, as Jesus said, it is better to obey the law of God, you hypocrites, rather than make up these traditions. Jesus, in the text before us, then turned to the crowds, that he might publicly correct the false teaching that they had heard all of their lives. These men who were demanding that the disciples wash their hands, Jesus now would rebuke in kind of a sideways manner, speaking not to them directly, but to the crowds before them, and telling the crowds, this is how it actually is. Because, as he tells Peter, the Pharisees, as the spiritual leaders of Israel, had been blind men. And they had been like blind men leading the blind. And as he says very clearly, and as we know, by logic, when a blind man leads another blind man, they're going to fall sometime in some place. They're going to fall into the pit or the ditch, or they're going to trip over the steps or whatever it may be. But his point is, those who should have known and understood the truth, those who should have seen the truth of God, those who should not have been blind were indeed blind. And as those who were spiritually blind, they were leading the people of God into a spiritual pit. They were enforcing these laws that had become traditions of men. They were enforcing these laws that while God had laid down in the Old Testament, they had added and added and added to them to make them onerous and burdensome. And as we've already seen in Matthew, they had done that with the Sabbath, and they had also done that with the dietary laws. Which is why even today in 2024, you can still buy an oven that has a Sabbath setting on it. But while they were doing all of these things, they were insisting that it was this that made men holy. It was abstaining from these foods and washing your hands before you ate that would make men clean and holy. It was if you practiced these laws rightly and correctly, you could be holy and righteous before Almighty God. And so Jesus spoke to them very clearly and very directly and said, what goes into someone's mouth does not make them unclean. Imagine the crowds. What? Wait a minute. That's what we've always been taught, that we can't eat certain things because if we do, we'll be defiled. In fact, that's what the Torah teaches, and it does. And the Pharisees have been diligent to pound this into us again and again and again, that we can't eat certain things because they'll make us unclean. And so Jesus tells them, no, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean. And so as the crowds, perhaps, and it's not recorded, but I'm sure they were wondering at this and questioning and waiting to hear, well, what else does Jesus have to say? And Peter interrupts and says, you know, you're upsetting the Pharisees. The Pharisees are offended by this. You can't say this. This is what they've been teaching all their life, and they're upset and they're offended. The dietary traditions were one of the core principles of Judaism. And they still are today by those who consider themselves Orthodox Jews. And so Peter says, the Pharisees are upset. And Jesus, in not so many words, basically says, I don't really care. It doesn't matter what the Pharisees think. They're blind leading the blind. They're trees that God is going to uproot. He's already taught those parables concerning the fields where there are going to be the good fruit and there are going to be the weeds. And Jesus is indicating they are the ones who are going to be uprooted. They are the ones, part of those, who are going to be taken up by God. That they will be cast away. It doesn't matter what they have to say. They're blind leading the blind. They do their thing. And so Peter said, oh, well, then explain this to us. And some people accused Peter of being obtuse, but the reality was, he tried to be a good Jew. What Jesus was saying flew in the face of so much of what they had been taught and in the face of what the Old Testament scriptures actually teach. And so I think Peter can be given a pass on being confused. Now, Jesus expects him a little more of him, though. As one who had been following him, as one who had been his disciple, Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Haven't you figured it out yet? Don't you understand what's going on here? Because what Jesus is trying to do is get Peter and the people to see that there is something greater and grander standing before them. To get them to see what the law was there for, the purpose of the law. Was to drive them to him. And so he tells Peter, do you not see that whatever goes into your mouth passes into your stomach is expelled? Jesus is giving them a simple truth. Eating is a physical process. Eating is a physiological, mechanical process. Food goes in the mouth, you chew it up, you swallow it, it goes in your stomach. As we know, nutrients are removed in the digestion process. They're removed in the stomach and through the intestines. And then it is sent through the body. The waste continues through. The food and the nutrients and all the minerals and supplements are taken by the body to the bone and the muscle and the other tissues that are necessary for life and health and growth. Supplies us with the things we need to live. But what is unusable, what part of the food is unusable, is passed out and expelled. As the text literally says, it's expelled into the toilet. It's expelled into the latrine. Unless you're four and your brother's in the bathroom, then your parents get to clean up wherever you expel it. But for most of us, hopefully, we're expelling it where it belongs. This is the reality of the human condition. Jesus is speaking in an earthy manner. He's being real, as we might say in our own day. See, this is how it works. You eat food and you expel the waste. That's what food does. But Jesus' point is not to explain physiology, but to explain that the food itself does not affect the heart and soul of a person. Food does not contaminate the human heart with sin. Food does not render someone unrighteous. Yet for Peter and all of the others raised in the tradition of the Old Covenant Judaism, this was a new and strange teaching. Because in the dietary laws given in the Torah, there was a plethora of what were called unclean foods. Swine is probably the most obvious one to most people. Pork, but all rabbits, squirrels, shrimp, crab, lobster, birds of prey, certain parts of the beef, sirloin and flank steaks, any meat that's eaten rare or medium rare, anything that still has any semblance of blood in it. There's a multitude of dietary laws in the Old Testament. And so for them to hear this, but these foods are unclean. God himself declared them unclean. So for Jesus to say that food doesn't make someone unclean was jarring in the least and scandalous to most, especially to the Pharisees who were teaching this, who taught it for a living. And they were greatly offended. For Jesus seems to be teaching otherwise. But what was missed by the Pharisees, and at this point what was missed by Peter, and what Peter would himself struggle with later in his own ministry, and what many well-meaning Christians in our own day who eschew eating pork or sell shellfish for religious reasons don't understand, is that the dietary laws given by God were not given to keep the people personally righteous. The dietary laws given by God to his old covenant people were part of the ceremonial law to keep the nation of Israel separate from the other nations surrounding them. They were a people set apart. They were a nation set apart. In that sense, they were holy. They were set apart from the world. But that level of holiness did not convey personal spiritual holiness. There's a difference there. So they're set apart from the world. They're holy when it came to their engagement with other nations. They were to refrain from the things the other nations did that they might be set apart. But to be obedient to those laws did not bring intrinsic holiness to the people who practiced them. And that's what we have to understand. They were to worship differently. They were to eat differently. They were to conduct themselves differently. In a world where pork was cheap and plentiful, they were to abstain. They were to be set apart, holy in their conduct, but never did that external set apartness, never did that convey personal internal holiness. Because the point of the law was never to make men holy. Indeed, the law cannot make men holy. It could not then. For all of the history of the Old Covenant, it could not make them holy. It cannot now make men holy. Hebrews 10 verse 1 reminds us, since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law can never make perfect anyone who draws near according to the law. It was a type, it was a shadow, it was a reminder. But it in and of itself did not grant holiness. Hebrews 10 verses 3 and 4 following up. In these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. The point of the dietary law, the point of the law itself, the point of the ceremonial law was to remind people that they were sinners. This is what the Reformers call the first use of the law. That as the law of God is spoken into an unrighteous world, it reveals our sin, it reveals our unholiness, it reveals our how we have done wrong, it reveals how we have violated the law of God, how we have transgressed these things. That when left to ourselves, the law is there to show us no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we struggle, we can never live up to the standards of God on our own. We can never keep His law perfectly. To show that no matter how strictly a kosher diet might be kept, it did not convey personal righteousness. To show that perfection and obedience to the commands of God was and is impossible. To show that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the purpose of the law. To show that we cannot keep it. To remind us that we are sinners and we have earned only wrath and eternal damnation. As we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 3, from where do you know your sin and misery? From the law of God. And then 2 questions later, Heidelberg 5, we ask, can we keep that law perfectly? And the answer is no, we cannot. And so if we cannot keep that law perfectly, then the law itself can never convey holiness. But in understanding the entirety of the Scriptures, we recognize the law was never meant to convey holiness. But beyond that understanding, to insist on maintaining these laws, as Peter would do later in Acts after he'd been freed from the law, and then he fled back to it, to insist on eating this way, to eating kosher, or to keeping these kinds of laws, is to stand in opposition to the God who declared all foods clean. For what happened here was something fundamental. It wasn't Jesus disagreeing with the Old Testament law. It was Jesus clarifying the Old Testament law, and then Jesus giving a proclamation that was missed by most. Because in recounting this episode in Matthew 15, Mark in Mark 7:19 tells us in a side observation that by saying this, Jesus declared all food was clean. In teaching this, Jesus, as God, as the I Am, declared all food was clean. And then in Acts chapter 10, when Peter hesitated to eat of the variety of food lowered before him on that sheet, God basically told him he did not have the right to call unclean what God had declared to be clean. To do so was to commit the sin of the Pharisees in ignoring the clear teaching of God himself. And so I would argue that for those who would like to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament for religious reasons, you are in sin. You have no right to do so because God has declared it clean. You may do so for health reasons. You may do so for personal choice reasons. But if your reasons are in any way, shape, or form attached to your faith, then it is sin. Because God has said you have no right to declare unclean what he has declared clean. But the even greater truth than that is what Jesus went on to teach in our text. Our problem is not what we take in. Our problem is not what we ingest. Our problem is not what we eat. Our problem is our own hearts. Our problem is our own predilection to sin. He flips it in verse 18. It's not what you eat. It's not what goes in your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth. But it's not because it comes out of your mouth. It's because it starts in your heart, he says. What comes from the mouth proceeds from the heart. And that is what defiles a person. For out of the heart, he then says, comes evil thoughts and murder and envy and malice and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. All of these sins don't get put into us. They start in us. And they come out of us, seen in how we act and how we live and how we speak. These, he says, are what defile a person. Eating with unwashed hands might be unsanitary, but it doesn't defile you spiritually. Eating pork, maybe you don't want to do it, that's great, but doing so is not going to defile you spiritually. You're already defiled, because it started right here. And our problem is our sin nature. And there's nothing in creation that can make us more depraved than our hearts already are by human nature. Eating pork does not increase the transgression of our hearts. Eating shrimp does not cause our minds to wander to sin. For as our Old Testament text from Jeremiah points out, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And as James notes in his epistle, James 1 verses 14 and 15, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. There's where the temptation gets going. It's the desire. It's right here. It's not anything out here. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so to be holy before the Lord, to be holy before Almighty God, our call is not to change what we eat. Our call is not to wash our hands more. Perhaps we should, for other reasons. But to be holy before the Lord, we are not called to wash our hands, or eat something differently, or do outward things that might make us seem to be holy to those around us. To be holy before the Lord our God our hearts must be transformed and our desires must be changed. That which is within must have a fundamental transformation so that the things we do and say will not defile us, so that what comes out of us is not just given over to sin and depravity. For as Christ teaches in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. See, he locates it there. And this is a glorious thing to understand, that not only does the evil come out of the heart, so does the good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, but the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. For out of the abundance of the heart, so does the mouth speak. And so here is that fundamental truth. For us to be holy and righteous, for us to speak that which is good and right and not defiling or wicked, our hearts must be changed. To be good people with good treasure in our hearts is the call of the Scriptures. And yet we know there's nothing we can do. Our hearts are sick and desperately wicked. And the only way we can find our hearts changed is to look to the one who spoke these words. To look to Jesus Christ, who declared that what we eat matters not. For while the law serves to remind us of our sin, only the gospel can cleanse us of our sin. Where the law points to our deceitful hearts, only the gospel changes our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." That is how our hearts are changed, is to trust in the Lord, is to believe in Him, to hear His word, to take Him at His word, and to look to Him in faith. And as we do so, later in Jeremiah, God promises, Jeremiah 32, 39 through 40, "I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me." Notice who's doing all the work there. It's God. God is the one who changes our hearts. God is the one who puts the fear of Himself in our hearts. God is the one who gives us a new heart. He is the one who works good in us. He is the one who turns our affections from sin and defeat to fear Him and to seek Him and to rejoice to do that which is good and right. And it is only as we trust in Him, it is only as we believe in Him, it is only as we look to Jesus Christ in faith that we will find our hearts changed. That we find our hearts made new. And that in having our hearts changed and made new, we will find we desire that which is good rather than evil. We desire that which is right rather than wrong. And that doesn't mean we do so all the time. We struggle with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. There's always that struggle between the heart and the flesh, the spirit and the flesh. Too often we find ourselves doing what we don't want to do, but the reality is we don't want to do it. And there is the key. We don't want to do it. Because God has changed the desires of our heart, and He has changed our heart. And when we do the things we don't want to do, praise be to God, when we turn to Him in faith, He continues to forgive us, and He continues to cleanse us, and He continues that work He has begun in our hearts. And as He does that work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, as He does that work in our hearts as we sit under the gospel and as we hear the gospel, which is why we must hear it. We must hear it all the time. We must crave it. We should desire it. Because the Bible tells us the law is written on our hearts. But the gospel is spoken to us. The law is written on our hearts, which is why we need to hear the gospel. Again and again and again and again. Not just for our salvation, obviously for our salvation. But again and again for the building up of our character, the strengthening of who we are as the people of God. We are to hear the gospel and rejoice in the gospel. And as we do so, God is changing our heart. He is cleansing our heart. He is giving us His desires. And when our hearts are changed and when we are cleansed, then the good treasure, The good treasure he has implanted by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good treasure will produce good. The good treasure will be seen in our words and in our deeds and our thoughts and in our actions, as Luke tells us. Not merely that we look good by washing our hands and eating the right food, but that which is good in us comes forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the holiness of God worked in us will be seen externally, yes. But not because we've cultivated externally, but because God is working it internally as we trust in Him and hope in Him and turn again and again to Him and the promise that He has given us in the gospel. To all who look to the crucified and risen Christ, that as we behold Jesus in the glory of the Father, as we behold Him full of grace and truth, we might know without a doubt our hearts are changed. They are made new. Our sins are cleansed. And God Himself is implanting that good treasure in us that it may come forth before men. That as it does so, we might glorify Him before men. Not in keeping obsolete laws. Not in making up new laws. Not in eating what we think we should eat or even washing our hands before our meal. That we might glorify God by producing that good treasure within, worked by His Spirit and His Word, giving thanks and praise to Him as these things pour forth in word and deed because of Jesus Christ, because of the One who spoke these words. We must ever be on guard. We must ever be on guard. For as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4, 1-5, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We must be on guard. That our holiness is not external. That we not ever begin to think, oh, if I only do that, and if I only do this, then somehow we will be more holy. We can never fall into that mindset. We must be on guard to know that holiness is worked within by God Himself. As He honors His promises to us. As Jesus Christ Himself continues that work He begun in us. That work that He will bring to perfection in the last day when we will stand before our God holy, absolutely, perfectly, pure and righteous and holy. Because Jesus Christ did it. Not according to the laws we kept, but according to the grace and mercy of God and the gospel given to us as a gift. Everything created by God is good, Paul says in 1 Timothy. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. May we receive the gifts of God, and may we enjoy the gifts of God. May we give Him thanks and praise for all the good gifts He has given us. But more so, may we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and give Him thanks for the holiness that He works in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. That with new hearts, changed by that power of that Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we might hear the words of 1 Corinthians 10:31, and whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do, may we do all to the glory of God. Amen.